brethren in our congregation. One had requested that we teach on God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And another had requested that we teach on reprobation. And I didn't want to bring a whole week on reprobation, though you could study it for many, many weeks. Our 1689 confession devotes about one sentence to it as a doctrine. And so I'm tucking it within this lesson on point number 8. And what we're teaching here, I have 11 points to consider. We could take a week on each point. Certainly point number 1, God is thrice holy and not the author of sin. We could talk about his holiness and will forever and ever as the angelic hosts do. But we want to look at a glorious picture here. Here you have God's sovereignty, and we're here because God's sovereign. God sovereignly chose to make you from the foundation of the world. You are in his mind, and this sounds like a small thing, but yesterday I was eating a tangerine, and you know, they section so really nice, they peel nice, they section nice, and they're beautiful, and I said, God formed these things just like this. He made the DNA in them specially to make these little cute little sections, kind of bright cherry things if you like colors, and of course the taste is just extraordinary. And I was thinking about all the things that he made all over the world. I mean, you know, when we make cars, you know, GM says, oh, we made 10 of these cars, you know, and they think they did something great. And God makes thousands of species of flies alone. And they're still finding out species they had never seen before, and go down in the rainforest, they're there. And it's this infinite God who is in control of everything, and we're the only ones who fight that. All the other animals are doing his will. They're not crying out, God, you're not God, you can't do this, you're inconsistent because you're sovereign. And then you have this man with responsibility, and they ask all these crazy questions, and really the Bible talks about unprofitable questions. And I can bring up some. One you'll hear often is, if God is so good, why did he allow sin in the world? Well, I don't think I have the answer to that, but I know he's good. And I know he allowed sin in the world for his own glory, that he might be praised, that there might be grace shown to sinners. And that's why we're here. If he decided, I'm going to create a world, and if they fall, they will all go to hell, that would have been just. And for God to say, I'm going to save a multitude that no man can number. In fact, I'm going to say it like this. If anyone comes to me, I will not cast them out. And they will be without excuse. And if we think we have excuses, and that's what men are trying to produce with their questions, excuses, excuses. They think their questions will blot out God and his justice. Instead of looking at the big question, what about my sin? How am I going to get rid of my own sin? They'll throw up the questions. And so you may have been one like that, that God took away the questions and left you with the question of what about your sin, and that's a good thing. Now I'm going to read here three statements from brethren who are wrestling with, or not, I won't use the word wrestle, they're thinking about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. C.H. Spurgeon, this is by J.I. Packer, from Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, Varsity Press, pages 35 and 36. C.H. Spurgeon was once asked if he could reconcile these two truths together, that is, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Quote, I wouldn't try, he replied. I never reconcile friends. And then J.I. Packer goes on to say, friends? Yes, friends. This is the point that we have to grasp in the Bible. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not enemies. They are not uneasy neighbors. They are not in an endless state of cold war with each other. They are friends, and they work together. And then Spurgeon himself states all this. If then I find taught in one part of the Bible that everything is foreordained, that is true. And if I find in another scripture that man is responsible for all his actions, that is true. And it is only me And it's only my folly that leads me to imagine that these two truths can ever contradict each other. I do not believe that they can ever be welded into one upon any earthly anvil, but they certainly shall be in one, certainly be one in eternity. They are two lines that are so nearly parallel that the human mind, which pursues them farthest, will never discover that they converge. But they do converge, and they will meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence all truth doth spring. And then A.W. Pink says, side by side with the immutability and invincibility of God's decrees, Scripture plainly teaches that man is a responsible creature and answerable for his actions. And if our thoughts are formed from God's word, the maintenance of the one will not lead to the denial of the other. That there is a real difficulty in defining where the one ends and the other begins is freely granted. This is ever the case where there is a conjunction of the divine and the human. Now, the greatest conjunction of the divine and the human comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And who understands fully how one person is God and he is all man, yet without sin? But God ordained that his Son would come and that he would be responsible for all his actions. And he is the one who kept all of God's commandments perfectly, fulfilled all of his responsibilities, never put his head on the pillow and said, oh, I've left something undone, as we all have. Now, as we think about God's response, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, number one, I want us to make sure we have in our minds firmly set that God is thrice holy. He is all good, he does good, and he never sins. And if we hold that in our mind, it makes it a lot easier for us to receive all that he has to say in the Word of God. Because in many times, we're going to have to end where the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9, who are we to reply against God? There are certain places we can't go. We can't say, God, you are unjust for doing this. I don't know that any of my ancestors in hell, but I suspect some did not come to Christ. I have four brothers and sisters. They have all come to the Lord. And I have committed my parents to the Lord who heard the gospel. I don't know their state. But I assume that somewhere along the line, someone rejected the Lord. Maybe I was related to Goliath. You know, I got the short jeans, he had the tall jeans. And it looks like he died in his sins. Is God unjust because he chose to make someone who would die in their sins? Well, what was the choice made by the one who had free will? And this is the question that always comes up. What about man's free will? Well, what about man's free will? There was a man and a woman, they had free will. They could choose this tree, or they could choose this tree, and they chose the wrong tree. And they died. And every one of their posterity were born with dead spirits and sinful hearts, all responsible. And so Adam traded off the blessings he had for this destruction. And now we are all partakers of that. We're made of that lump. And what if God in mercy said, I am going to come and send my son and die for sinners all over the world, and all that come to him will be saved? Is God unjust to do that? He's not. And if we ever, ever mark anything to his account that is sinful, we have sinned. And that's what the world always wants to do. And it's what we could do sometimes in our worst moments. And I've known Christians who've gone through what Job went through and they didn't have his sanctification. Have you ever prayed that, Lord, if they line up to tell me the bad news, give me the heart of Job so that I can say, you gave, Lord, and you've taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And they say, and God would say at the end of the day that I did not sin with my lips. Don't you pray that? Because we all somehow sometimes come to that day, maybe not in that degree. And we want to pray. We say, Lord, not why me. I deserve hell. You know, Fred has told us about this friend who would always answer, "How are you doing today?" He says, "I'm not in hell." And I just think, well, what a negative thing to say. I said, well, maybe that's a really positive thing to say. I'm not in hell. I'm in God's grace, so it doesn't matter. I can say as Luther, "Lord, if my sins are forgiven, smite. Bring what you might, Lord, because I'm in Christ." So we have to firmly fix this in our minds that God is holy, and if there is temptation that has been brought about to sin, who has brought that? It tells us in James very clearly, 1:13 through 15, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." There is one called the tempter, and that's Satan. Our own flesh. If there were no Satan, there's enough temptation in our own flesh to create all the sin of the world. Galatians 5:8, "When the Galatians had turned away from the gospel, they began believing a false gospel. Paul wrote to them," he said in chapter 5, verse 8, "this persuasion does not come from him who calls you." This error was hatched in hell. You say, well, God made the devil, so then God's responsible. What are you doing with that? You're putting sin upon God, and we dare not do that. The enemy, of his own free will, if you will, hatched this error. And he is responsible. Point number two, you have to bear in mind, God's thoughts are high above our thoughts when we consider God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," and we're starting to find out how far that is, keeps getting further with the bigger telescopes we make. "The heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." A good verse to keep in mind with our questions, Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And then Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so when Paul thinks about not understanding God's ways, he worships. And that's where this should take us when we study God's responsibility, God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Point number three, the Lord is sovereign over all things. We can say he is 100% sovereign. I know that we here believe this, but can you imagine what it would be like if God were not sovereign? And you hear it, you hear people saying this, God had nothing to do with the death of this person. You know, there are terrible things that happen. And we had 3,000 people die in two buildings that were taken down by airplanes. And you say, God had nothing to do with this. Well, what else does God have nothing to do with? Because if he didn't have anything to do with that, you just keep on going, and God's got nothing to do with anything, except what you want him to have, what you want to say he has something to do with. That's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. Because what does he say in Isaiah 46:8-10? "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it I will also do it. Now, without saying God is the author of sin, you see that he has decreed all things. A bird of prey, we have these great vultures and in Louisiana, we got all these birds flying around, birds of prey, and every flight is of the Lord. But he goes on beyond that. He deals with the man who executes my counsel from a far country. People are traveling all over the world. That travel is ordained of God. And again, without placing their sin upon God, when they have sinned, God knows it. And God governs it, and believe it or not, they don't get to sin as much as they would like. God stops them, and he keeps them from certain sins. And so, he is in control. Daniel 4, 34 and 35, Nebuchadnezzar, when God awakened his mind after these 7 years of insanity, he says, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now, a lot of people are saying, what have you done? But they cannot say it properly. They cannot bring a question against him. We simply must worship. And look at the person who said this. He could have said, why in the world did you give me 7 years of insanity? What kind of a God would do that to anybody? You wouldn't do that to your worst friend, your worst enemy, and you did it to me. He's not saying that. He's saying, Lord, you're God. You gave me some understanding back, and with that understanding, I'm going to give you praise. I'm going to worship you. And that's what all of us should be doing. We rise up every day. God gave me another day to breathe his air, and you worship him, and you repent of your sins. And we are responsible to do that. He is worthy. Ephesians 1:11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And here is our salvation, ordained from the foundation of the world. Even you, you know, if you don't think you're a great sinner, you don't know yourself very well. And God chose you, this great sinner, to give him praise. And shall we not do that? He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. If he doesn't, why pray? I mean, how are you going to get a dead sinner to believe without asking God to do it? You can beat all the drums you want. Some of you know the history of the church. They would beat drums at some of these meetings thinking it'd get people's hearts revved up, and they would come to Jesus because of the beating of the drums. I won't name names, but there were guys back there who did that. I'd beat all the drums I could. In fact, Billy and I have talked about the shaking evangelism where you shake people until they come to Christ. He could do it a lot better than I could. A lot more strength to shake them to the Lord. But we can't. And we need the Spirit of God to sovereignly come and to wake dead sinners and bring them to Christ, not halfway. Because if you bring them halfway, it always rounds down. Okay? He brings them all the way to Christ. Not kicking and screaming, he changes their hearts. Thank the Lord for one who works all things after the counsel of his will. And everyone he has determined to be in heaven will be there. Some have said there'll be empty seats there because you haven't preached the gospel, trying to put a load of guilt on you. Well, if you're not preaching the gospel, let the commands of God put a question in your heart what you should be doing. But there won't be any empty seats there because if you don't preach, the rocks could cry out. You understand that? God will bring someone else. He will make sure that all that he has chosen, all that the Father gives me, shall come to me. And he says in the same passage, and I'll raise him up the last day. It's a link that cannot be broken. So, the Lord is sovereign. And this is a difficult one. There is an enemy, point four, who seeks to destroy all that is good. Thus, he is the adversary. He is not sovereign. The Lord of glory is sovereign over him. I do not understand evil. I don't understand its birth, how it got here, but we know that there was an angel named Lucifer, who had not sinned. And one day, He mounted up in his heart and he wanted to dethrone God. And Jesus said that he saw Satan come down from heaven like lightning, and there was a third of the angels with him. What a sight. Casting him out of heaven because of his sin. How was sin birth? You know, the only thing I can think, and I'm not one of these master theologians. You'll never see a systematic theology with Mitch Axum's name on it. Okay, I just preach what I know, the limited amount I know. But it seems to me that if something is made by God, it is not God. And if it is not God, it has, and he gives it a will, and it's not God, that personage cannot protect himself from misusing it. Satan did not do it, a third of the angels did not do it, Adam did not do it, and we as lost creatures have taken our will, as free as it is, it's not morally free. It's bound to sin. And so it seemed to me he gave Satan an option, and he's not God, and he chose to sin. What are the elect angels? The two-thirds that God says, you're not going to sin. I will not allow it. I will keep you from it. And it's almost as if he didn't do that and did not make them elect angels. The whole angelic host could have fallen. That's my little bit of theology for you. But I know that God is the only one who intrinsically is righteous and cannot and will not sin. And everybody else can if left to themselves without God's grace. So we have this enemy. And we are going to be judging the angels. You know that. That's going to be a thrilling day, I believe, when we are with Christ and this enemy is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. You know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians, we're going to judge the angels with Christ. What a thing. What a privilege to watch him render the judgment and we with him. Then we come to point five. Man is responsible to come to the Lord and to serve the Lord in all things. We can say man is 100% responsible. Man has a free will bound by the limits of his moral condition. Therefore, man needs the Lord's sovereign mercy if he is ever to come to know the Lord. Have you ever thought about yourself as a unit unlike anyone ever made in all of time? It's really astounding, isn't it, that you can think, talk to yourself. There's a you that you, no, you can't do that. Sometimes I call myself, Mitch, what are you doing? You know, it's just, sometimes I say it, a lot of people think I'm crazy, but I talk to myself. It's in the Psalms, you know. David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. So David preached to himself. We talk to ourselves. Isn't that astounding? And we can actually reason, if I do this, and I have my grandchildren learn chess, because, you know, chess, you've got to think not just the next move, because if I do this, this can happen. And if I do this, this can happen. You've got to think of the contingencies of life. So I get them early on, and one of them beat me the other day, the seven-year-old. It was kind of humbling. Taught her too well. But anyway, that's what life is about, contingencies, isn't it? If I don't go to church, what's going to happen? Not nothing. Are you sure? How many words of God do you want to miss in this life when the power of the Spirit of God comes and shows people more of Jesus? Oh, I can do without that. Are you sure? I hope that on Sunday mornings you're rising up and saying, Lord, what do you have to say? I'm not the pastor. I don't even know what passage he's going to go to, but open my heart to receive that word. There are things that are going to happen when you make that choice. Because God says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and you will be stronger in faith. Who wants to be stronger in faith? You know, the disciples said, increase our faith. Don't you cry out, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Well, he has a method. He has a way, and he has choices you're going to make along the way that will assist, not assist God, but will be working with him, because he's working to make you like Christ. I love that. He didn't make us robots. Any theology that says we're robots is false. We are men and women with choices that we make every day. And we're responsible. And it makes us a you. It makes me's and makes others. And this whole group of individuals that are by their own holy choice following Christ. It's that in everything. The commands of God are all appealing to our responsibility. When we preach the gospel, are we not trying to persuade men? Because he made them rational creatures with a will. And we are appealing maybe to someone who's dead, but God uses that. Remember, the word of God is powerful, not us. And he uses that word. He brings conviction upon their conscience because he gave all men consciences, right? Even lost men know some right and wrong. And when God makes that conscience quick and alive and they want to be rid of that sin, they choose Christ. You know, some Calvinists have problems with the word choice. I have no problem with it. It says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And God says he chose to do that. He doesn't glorify Moses, but he says, as a man, he had choices. He could have stayed in Egypt. He had it made. I mean, Pharaoh's daughter, it was like his mother, you know, raised him. He had all the options of the palace. Just keep your mouth closed, Moses. You got it made. No, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to suffer affliction with the people of God. I'm going to choose to do away with this world and be with the Lord. And it says he chose Christ when he did that. And so here we are as men and women responsible. But you notice I mentioned here that we are bound by the limits of our moral condition. It says, Jeremiah 13, 23 at the end there, that section. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. At that time, when you go to the zoo and and you see that leopard change its spots, well, we've got options for men who can be dead and come to Christ. It's not going to happen. And so what are men doing with their wills? They're free. They're accustomed to do evil, right? Well, they can do this evil. And no, I'm going to do this evil. This is the evil I'm going to do today. I won't be as evil as I was yesterday. Okay? I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'll be less evil. I'll just have one drink instead of five. It goes on. And I only beat my wife once today. I beat her twice yesterday. Whatever it is, I'm going to go to church. But I'm not doing it for Jesus' sake. I'm doing it because I can get more contacts for my business. I'm going to give $1 million to the Red Cross. I hope the paper knows about this. It goes on like that. And you choose between what evil you want to do. And the Word of God says that men cannot of themselves do good. And what good is that? It's good that God calls good. It's good that God says, yes, that was done in my Son's name, and I've applied the blood of Christ to it, and I receive that as a good work. So, man is free, but in the limits of his moral condition. He is not morally free. Man is responsible. And God appeals to him as such. In Acts 17:30, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Every man. Isn't this a wonderful thing? You go preach the gospel and know that God has already said something. You can say you need to repent. God has commanded you to repent, and if you repent and come to Christ, you will have everlasting life. The world says that's crazy. You're telling me that someone died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and that's going to have something to do with me? Yes, everything. Because that person that died on that cross was not just any person. That was the perfect, holy Son of God who took every command and every responsibility and fulfilled God's commands to perfection. What did the Father say from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I've been watching over him for these 30 years, and he's never sinned one time, even upon his mother's breast. What a sight from heaven. every temptation we'd ever face, and he came out with purity. He responded with holiness, and that person went to the cross. That's why the cross is significant, because one who deserved glory and honor and praise was heaped upon him wrath and destruction. And that's why we looked at the cross, because he did not deserve a bit of what he received, but he received all that we deserve because we didn't keep a single responsibility. It's astounding. And we can preach this, and men are responsible, and we pray they do. We pray they respond. I mean, it's a holy thing to seek to draw men to Christ, to be as winsome as we can. Interesting story. Friday, I went to LSU, and we passed out tracts, and I had my granddaughters, and I was supposed to be their babysitter. Well, girls, we're going to go pass out tracts. So they did it differently than we do. Here's the aisle where people walk by. I usually stand on this side, and then John Presswood, the student leader, stands on this side, and he gets one again. There's one in the middle that sometimes I'll say, would you like one, ma'am? And they'll reach their hand out, and I'll read his. And Sophie decided she would stand in the middle. And so they had to walk around her, and they would even stop for her and wait for her to pass them out. Now, Carly was another story. She went down to the next table, and she passed them out down there. She's pretty gregarious. They had a little pig there in an outfit. She got 20 hugs from the pig. She said this was like Disney World. But anyway, so she was down there passing out tracts, and Sophie was passing out tracts, and they would all receive them from these children. I was thinking this verse, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. And those two little girls knew what was in that tract, basically. They're telling people about Jesus. And Carly can't read. I said, well, show them the title. So she kept making sure she had the title on the front so they could read it. You know, but everyone is responsible. And a young man named David, he had a heavy French accent. I suppose he was an international student. He was asking me, well, what about people who never heard about Jesus? I said, wait a minute. When they woke up in the day, didn't they see the sun we're seeing? Didn't they see the trees that go through all these cycles? And if they are being honest, they're saying, this didn't just happen. And I said, the DNA has a code in it. And that ladder, every three rungs, has a code that dictates one amino acid in that organism. Are you kidding me? That's a language. Languages are made by beings, and this is an infinite being who wrote that language on every DNA of every cell of everything ever made. Why three? Could it be the Trinity? I don't know. God likes the number three. And so I said, David, everyone, the Bible says, is without excuse by what he's made. If they get to hear of Jesus, that's even more responsibility. But God has given his creation. And how did men respond to that? Romans 1, they changed the glory of God into an image. They changed the truth of God into a lie. This is what God has seen for generation upon generation of people responding to his creation. They make idols instead of falling down before him. It's not like men are not knowledgeable. They have a recognition there is a God, but I will not have this God to reign over me. I will have this God that I will make, and I can rule over it, you see. And so this God will let me sin. This God encourages this kind of sin. Men are responsible. Now, number six, and I've been dealing with this all along, because we are 100% responsible and not able to fulfill our responsibilities, we need a Savior to save us from all our sin and to keep us in his ways at all times. Ezekiel 16:6, notice this verse. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. God commanded your everlasting life. He spoke, and you were alive. That's what regeneration is. And he assists you in every day to keep his will. Isn't that what we pray? Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that he would guide us in his way. Point number 7, the scriptures mention his sovereignty and our responsibility, often within the same context. The Lord does not seek to reconcile these two truths. They are both true. We walk by faith and not by our own wisdom. The world may say this is inconsistent. We dare not reply against the potter, but submit to him in love and praise. Now, there are a number of verses here to choose from. As I want to point this out to you, I will go to Genesis 50, 19 and 20. And you remember that Joseph had been sold into Egypt by his brothers. They had sinned. They thought he was dead. God preserved him, raised him up, used him to preserve life. And they're fearful that he is going to kill them more than once. Their father is now gone. Oh no, Joseph is going to come out to get us. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, Joseph puts these two things together, your responsibility, which you failed, but God is sovereign in that. And he was comforted by the fact that God was sovereign even over their sin. And the Lord puts these together, and so may we be comforted. Notice the Lord Jesus' words in Matthew 26, 24. It says, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." This is astounding. There is a man named Judas. I praise God my name is not Judas, and that I lived in Jesus' day and I was one of his disciples. It had been better that I had not been born. But it fell out for Judas as it was written of him, that God had determined that one would betray the Lord. And you remember, Jesus knew which one he was. Jesus called him friend. The Lord Jesus gave him all the benefits, all the blessings, even anointed him to be able to cast out demons. You remember when they said, "Lord, is it I? Am I the one who's going to betray you?" When Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," I always thought, well, if Judas didn't have the same gifts they had, they would have said, "Judas, we go out and cast out demons. He's the one who always comes back empty-handed." No, he had tremendous gifts, tremendous blessings to be with the Son of God, to see the miracles he saw, to hear the words he saw, to watch him walking on the water, right? And yet he sinned, and he's responsible for that sin. He chose to do what he did. And even his repentance, where he went back and he threw the money back towards the Pharisees, he wasn't really repenting of his sin. He was sorry that he had gotten caught. He didn't go to Jesus for cleansing. He killed himself. And he went to his place, the Bible says. And so you have this astounding sovereignty and yet man's responsibility in the same passage. We go to the book of Acts, and we have two passages here that tie God's sovereignty and man's responsibility together. Acts 2:23, him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. What happened at the cross was ordained, and yet these men are responsible for what they did. Acts 4:25 through 28, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. I'm so thankful I believe in the sovereignty of God. Because I can rest reading this. I don't have any tension here. I can rest and say, Lord, you're God. You determined to do something astounding. And these wicked men did exactly what they wanted to do. They wanted to part his garments. They wanted to hurl these things, and they delighted in it. If you're the Son of God, come down from there and we'll believe you. And they thought they were so smart in saying that, and Christ kept staying up there, and he said the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the contrast. The Holy Son of God asking for forgiveness for them, and they hurling these things at him. And yet God was sovereign. And we rest in that. Remember, I asked the question, what would it be like if God weren't sovereign? I'd never have any rest. I would never know, is this you, God? Can I trust you in this? Can I trust you tomorrow? We can. We can be comforted. Now, point number 8. The Lord reprobates those who suppress his truth, fail to glorify him, change his glory into idols, change his truth into the lie. He gives them over to vile passions and a debased mind. If they do not repent, he will judge them strictly and justly according to their sins. Those being left in this condition unto death are those who are not given to the Lord Jesus before the foundation of the world, the non-elect. Those chosen as his elect may never glory then in themselves, but only in the Lord who mercifully chose them and redeemed them. This is a difficult doctrine for all of us. Someone has said this is difficult for the Arminian. This is a difficult doctrine for the Calvinist. You know, to understand that here is this creation that has fallen, and God chose out of that lost humanity a people for himself. Why me? There's no reason. If you have an answer to that, you don't understand the gospel. If you even go back and say it's because I repented and because I believed, you must go back a step from that and say the Lord granted me repentance and the Lord gave me faith, or you're denying Scripture. You've all memorized this. I've quoted it so many times. Maybe you haven't memorized now just from this class. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I believe that faith was earned by Christ on the cross when he said, it is finished. I've done all that is necessary that my elect people may come to me and be with me forever. You understand that reprobation is something that God renders on someone who has sinned against him. They're responsible. And God has chosen to deal with some people according to what they have done straight away. And they really choose that. Remember, the heavens declare his glory, and anyone who comes to him will be saved. And all have said no. Your heavens are declaring that. I will suppress that truth. I'll live my life according to the dictates of my will. I've heard people say, I have my own religion. Do you want your own religion? Or do you want the religion of a book that declares from the beginning, he is God, he created all things, including angels that fell and men that sinned, but he ordained that his son would die in the place of sinners, and that all who come to God by him, you can't open it any more than that. Now, I thought this week of a man named David Brainerd. Have you ever read David Brainerd's diaries? These were put together by Jonathan Edwards, the man who would have been his father-in-law, pretty good father-in-law, but David Brainerd died at the age of 29 of consumption or tuberculosis. He was a missionary to the Indians. At that time, West was in New York. You know, he traveled to the, maybe it was West Massachusetts. It was just, wasn't very far west for us, but it was west for them. It was the heathen. And in his diary, he actually talks about, before his conversion, that he hated God. And he hated God. He knew the doctrines of grace. And he hated God because God required of men to believe, and men could not believe by themselves. And he hated God for that. And he would go through a litany of things like this about the sovereignty of God. And he hated God for that. Now, if he'd been left in that condition, he'd have died in hatred and would have gone to hell. And God, in his mercy, took this man and made him come to Christ. And if you read his diaries, you read of a man thirsting and hungering for the Lord Jesus, panting after God. He converted him. That was grace. And all the world, they should take their hatreds and cast them at the foot of the cross and say, but look what he did for me. Talked to another man yesterday. He said there's this atheist in his class who couldn't get by how all these terrible things could be happening and there would be a God. And I say, look at the cross. Nothing happened worse to anyone than Christ. You can take all the things that have been heaped on any individual, and they were much more on Christ because he was bearing all of our sin and all the wrath of that, and he didn't deserve it. And you cast all those questions and doubts at the feet of Christ and come to him. And if someone does not, God will judge them for their sins. And I will leave you to read Romans 9. And Paul takes us very carefully through the steps. And one of the persons that God raised up was Pharaoh. You have Pharaoh and Moses. They're both sinners. One is in heaven, and one is going to be judged for all his works. And God says he raised up Pharaoh in order to show his power. And look how just he is. And Pharaoh is going to get the exact that he deserves in hell. Not more and not less. And he received a lot of light. Can you imagine all those miracles occurring right in front of your eyes and saying, I will not obey God and I will not release the children of Israel. So we have a statement here from the Canons of Dort. You can read that later. And you'll notice on the last page you have the 1689 London Baptist Confession. As a Berean, study the scriptures, read what our forefathers have said. On paragraph 3, it says, by the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glorious grace, others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation to the praise of his glorious justice. So heaven will be a place where people are there who don't deserve to be there, and hell will be a place where people are there who do deserve to be there. Our last 3 points, 9, 10, and 11, I just review the fact that the Lord has chosen his elect before the foundation of the world. We did read that in the notes. You can proceed on there, and this is much as what I've taught in the last weeks. Number 10, we must never use God's sovereignty to justify our sins, nor impute evil to him when evil abounds. Men can assert unprofitable questions that lead only to unbelief and shipwrecking of their faith. Notice paragraph 7 at the bottom of the confession. It says, the doctrine of the high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending to the will of God that men attending the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto may from the certainty of their effectual vocation, they've been effectually called, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. Case in point, when I learned of the sovereignty of God, the enemy of my soul, after I would sin, there'd be something like, oh, God ordained that. That's all right. That was just something he ordained. Are you kidding? That was something to repent of, asking God something to turn away from for the rest of my life, to look at the cross of Christ and say, he had to pay for that sin. Why would I ever want to do that again? And it is a high mystery. And the enemy sometimes uses it. But may we not. And use it as a matter of praise and adoration and worship because he is God. And what a Savior we have. Point 11 is we are to humbly and thankfully bow to the Lord in his absolute sovereignty, following him in all his commands, as he conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. To him be glory and praise forever and ever. How do you like the last book of the Bible? Book of Revelation. I just love to read through it. Not to figure everything out, because I'm still trying to do that, but just to get caught up in the praise, the adoration, the glory, the wonder. The angels falling down and worshiping, the elders falling down. It's just marvelous. And that's what heaven's going to be like. And we won't be scratching our heads up there wondering, I don't think, except why am I here maybe? Or this is so glorious I can't believe. But it's so. And we have a great Savior. I didn't leave you for many questions or comments. Do you have something you need to share or a question? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Glory to God. When I cannot trace his hand, I can trust his heart. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such glorious grace, such glorious mercy. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son. We thank you that he is risen from the dead and that he has ascended into heaven and he fills all things, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, King of saints. And Lord, you have humbled yourself to take our sins upon you. And now you're exalted, Lord, to lead us to glory. We thank you for your continued intercession for us, your prayers, your everlasting concern. And Lord, you have purposed to make us like yourself. Heavenly Father, we pray for the word preached this morning in our worship service. And Lord, you'd help us to hear and listen and receive your word. Help us to repent of our sins. Help us to be very attentive to your word. We pray for Brother Fred that you would continue to heal him, Lord, of his rickets. We pray, Father, that you would completely eradicate that. We pray, Father, that you would bless all of our children to hear your word, that you would save them by your grace, Lord. We only have you to turn to. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.